Thank you again for allowing me to come and share God's word with you. It's such a privilege. One thing I mentioned that we do as a group at Focus is we run camps and conferences. It's a great opportunity to go away, to spend time, an extended time together. Earlier in September, we ran a day conference on the topic of worship. And I gave a couple of talks on this topic, which I really enjoyed thinking about. And so I thought I'd share with you today kind of a cut down version of that. Two talks on worship. Talk one this morning, why can we worship? And then come back this afternoon for part two of how do we worship? There's in your notice sheet today, there's an outline actually of where I'm going. That might just kind of help you hang things together and keep up, hopefully. So how about I pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a great and awesome God who is rightly worshipped and honoured by those you have made and all creation. And we pray that we will see clearly this morning from your word why it is right that we should worship you and start to begin to see what that looks like. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about worship. I wonder if you ever have doubts about worship. Are there some ways of worshiping God better than others? Is it possible to worship God in the wrong way? As we travel on our way today thinking about worship, I'm going to introduce you to a couple of imaginary friends. They're going to help us think about the topic. It's good to have imaginary friends. So our two imaginary friends are Sunday Susie and Near to God Nick. Sunday Susie, Near to God Nick. Now, both of these people, Sunday Susie and Near to God Nick, they do want to know God and to worship God. Sunday Susie loves to go to church to worship God. She loves everything that happens at church, especially connecting with her friends each week. Church, it's something that gives meaning to her life, actually. In contrast, for most of the rest of her week, which, well, that's kind of filled with work and socializing and seemingly endless family and health troubles. It's not that she deliberately forgets God during the week. It's just that with so much going on Monday to Saturday, well, Sunday Susie finds there isn't much time left to think about God. Then there's Near to God Nick. Like Sunday Susie, he loves church as well. But he especially loves those moments that help him feel really close to God. Those moments of singing, perhaps, when it's just him and God and everything else drops into the background. Or when he receives the Lord's Supper and he remembers how much Jesus loves him and what Jesus did for him on the cross. And see, for Near to God Nick, that's the problem with the rest of the week, because he wants to be near to God all the time. But as the week moves from Monday to Saturday, well, he just kind of seems to get further and further and further and further away from God. Until he gets that much-needed boost on the next Sunday. Do you ever feel like Sunday Susie or Near to God Nick? We're going to come back to these two friends this morning and this afternoon and see how the Bible's vision for true worship will help them worship God better. Most of our time will be spent in the New Testament, but I'm keen to just do a quick flyover of the Old Testament. We're up to point one, promise, worship in the Old Testament. This is helpful because the New Testament assumes that you've read everything that there is to read about worship in the Old Testament. And also because worship is radically changed by the coming of Jesus. And so we need to kind of see where things have come from in the Bible and how Jesus changes worship. So the reason, let's begin with the reason for worship in the Old Testament. There's lots to say, but at least two big ideas. Firstly, the God of the Bible is a God who makes himself known to people. Often this happens in the form of promises and agreements that lead to lasting relationship. And then worship comes in response to this God who makes himself known and makes promises. You might think back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how God appears to them and speaks to them and makes promises to them. And then what they inevitably do is they build an altar and worship God following that. Secondly, the God of the Bible is a rescuing God. And the greatest act in the Old Testament of rescue is, not a rhetorical question, the big rescue in the Old Testament, the Exodus, yes, thank you, where God brings his people out of slavery in Egypt. And the response to that is worship. You might think of when they cross through the Red Sea and Miriam leads the people in praising God. And then they come to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, where God appears to them and gives them his law and makes an agreement with them, a covenant with them. And that how people keep that law is their expression of worship in response to the God who's rescued him. This expression of worship, part B, is it's an all-of-life response. God's laws that he gave them at Sinai covered everything imaginable in life. And keeping that law was part of their worship. But then there was also the particular worship associated with the tabernacle and the temple. The temple was the place that symbolized God's presence among his people. And temple worship was the way that people came near to God. That was the idea. Because our sin separates us from God, but what you could do is you could come to the temple, God's presence, you could bring an animal, kill the animal, and through the work of the priest, you could come into God's presence and receive forgiveness of sins. In the temple, praise to God was sung. There's a whole lot of psalms that the people recorded for us that people sang as they went up to the temple, songs of praise. And then at the temple, praise of God was sung out to the nations. But point C, as is so often the case in the Old Testament, things go very badly wrong. There's a failure of worship. The people failed to keep God's laws and his covenant. The people turned away from worshiping God alone and they worshiped useless idols. And the temple became a place of corruption. And so because of this, God's judgment came on his people and they were sent out of the land. The temple was destroyed, this place of worship gone, and it was no longer possible for the people to worship God as he intended and had commanded. And so in the later parts of the Old Testament, there's a shift to a new hope for worship. A time when all God's people will know God and his blessing. A time when God will give his spirit to his people so they can keep his laws and worship him rightly. A time when there will be a new restored temple and restored worship. A time when God himself will come to his people and rescue them from their sins. And a time when all nations would come to God as king and offer him their worship. That's the vision that the Old Testament finishes with. But we're left waiting because we don't see that happen in the Old Testament. And so point two, that's really where Jesus comes in. Jesus is going to be the one who makes this new hoped for true worship possible. That's what we're going to see in this morning's talk, how Jesus makes that possible, and then this afternoon, how that works out for us in practice. So come with me now to this wonderful story of the Samaritan woman in John 4. It'd be great if you can have your Bibles open. Because in many ways, you know, the woman that we meet here, I think, is a picture of failed Old Testament worship. She is interested in worship, though, isn't she? She's very much interested in how she can know God and honor him. And once she sees that Jesus might have something to say, she's quick to ask her questions about worship. But her questions show us part of the problem, because she sort of worships the God of the Bible, but in a corrupted way. She worships in the wrong place. See, she and her ancestors went up to this nearby mountain to worship. But God had said that the temple in Jerusalem was the right place to worship him. You see, she's trying to come to God in her own way rather than the way that God had said he is to be approached. I wonder if in this way she's a little bit like Near to God Nick. You see, Near to God Nick is also trying to come near to God through some kind of action or experience of worship each week. But this Samaritan woman, she has other problems too. Other worship issues, if you like. Because she might go up to the mountain to worship, seeking to meet with God, seeking to maybe be made clean, but the rest of her life is in a mess. There's a disconnect between her worship of God, her desire to worship God, and the rest of her life, which is broken and sinful and far from God. And Jesus highlights that, doesn't he, with just the simple question, go, bring your husband. And that kind of raises a whole lot of awkwardness for her and shame, whatever the reasons behind that. And so maybe in this way she's a bit more like Sunday Susie. She seeks to worship God when up on the mountain, but the rest of her life things are a little bit out of sync. But praise be to Jesus that all is not lost for her. All is not lost for this woman, because into this space of wrong worship and brokenness comes Jesus. He meets her where she's at, and he opens up a way for her to truly worship the Father. Let's kind of trace through how this happens. Because first up, Jesus shows her the true place of worship, and it's not on this mountain. Look what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. In the past you went to the temple in Jerusalem to come near to God, but no longer," Jesus is saying. In fact, the opening chapters of John's Gospel, well, they tell us now that Jesus himself is the place to go in order to come near to God. Back in John 2, Jesus, he said that I'm the temple. My body is the new temple. And in this chapter, he's the one who gives life. Jesus is the true place of worship. If we want to come to God, to know God, to relate to God, we come to him. Jesus provides also the true way of worship. Look what he says in verse 23. "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." True worshippers will worship Jesus in spirit and truth. You see, for this woman to truly worship God, she needs God's Spirit poured into her life. Back in John 3, if you remember the conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus, Jesus talks about how God's Spirit will give new birth into God's family. Later he will say that he is the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. Jesus is the one who uniquely reveals who God is, what he is like, his plans and purposes, so that we might rightly praise God. And Jesus is the one who sends God's Spirit into our lives that we might be part of God's family and live with him and live for him. So how do we truly worship God? We worship in response to the truth about God revealed by Jesus through God's Spirit poured out into our life. So remember, like the Old Testament, worship is in response to the God who reveals himself. In the New Testament, worship is still in the response to a God who reveals himself through Jesus. And so this leads to the true object of worship. In a sense, I guess this is kind of obvious. Of course, the true object of worship is God. But recognition of Jesus' identity is key. Our passage ends with the woman's hope that Messiah, God's forever King, would come and explain everything about true worship. And Jesus, he says, well, I'm that guy. I'm the King. I'm the one who will show you how to worship God. And so, in fact, true worship is only possible for those who recognize Jesus as God's Son and King. And God is only truly honored when his Son, the Lord Jesus, is rightly worshipped and honored. And you know, that's exactly what happens when we keep reading. This is the first point in this story where now we start to see, what does it look like for this woman to worship rightly, not up on the mountain? Because what does she do? She goes to her village and she praises Jesus for who he is and what he has done. See, sometimes we think that worship is all about what I say to God, but actually look what this woman does. She doesn't speak to God. She speaks about Jesus to her village. She says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And so she worships at that point. She praises Jesus. True worship of the Father is only possible as we truly honor Jesus. All right, well, what about us? My plan this afternoon is to cover a lot more of what it looks like in practice for us in our everyday life to worship Jesus. But as I set the foundation, there's some things we need to keep in mind from what we've looked at so far. First up, point A, have you come near to God through Jesus? See, one of our biggest mistakes we can make with worship is to think that somehow we come into God's presence through our worship. Now, this is how things worked in the Old Testament. You went to the temple and participated in that and came into God's presence. But with the coming of Jesus, this is no longer true. It's Jesus' death and resurrection, something that happens once for all, that brings us to God. If we trust in Jesus and receive God's Spirit poured into our lives, we are already as near to God as we can possibly be. You see, trying to draw near to God in worship, maybe that's the mistake that near to God Nick is making. He feels far to God when not participating in Sunday church. He feels unsure that God is with him, unsure that he's accepted by God and safe with God, and so he comes to church looking for assurance. Perhaps this can work out for us in different ways. It might be the encouragement of meeting with others and seeing that we're not alone. It might be the experience and emotion of singing together. It might be the experience and encouragement of the Lord's Supper. Now, don't get me wrong, these are really important, and they're why we meet together for church, and they help us know God better, but they are not the things that bring us into God's presence. Only Jesus brings us to God. And if we have Jesus, we have God's Spirit. And if we have God's Spirit, then God is with us all the time in every place. And so this is a good time to ask, have you come near to God through Jesus? Have you received forgiveness and living waters, those living waters that he offered that Samaritan woman? Have you received God's Spirit living in you? And do you have assurance that God accepts you and will be with you forever because of Jesus and his work of death, his death and rising to new life? Or are you somehow trying to draw near to God in your own way, to find assurance through what happens here at church each week? We all have doubts from time to time, that's okay. But the solution to those doubts is found in looking to Jesus, what he has done, not in what we do when we meet together. So if you're not sure you're accepted by God, think for a moment, could it be because you're trying to do that yourself? Come near to God on your own terms, in your own way. If you're not sure that you're safe with Jesus, chat to someone today, to one of the elders or David the pastor here, because we can be sure in Jesus. Point B. You see, worship is a response to what God has done for us. You see, once we've understood that we are rescued and brought into God's family through Jesus and his death and resurrection, then what else will you do but praise and give thanks? Along with the Apostle Paul, we'll be able to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've experienced God's love for us. We've been chosen before the creation of the world. We've been adopted into God's family, forgiven, freed from sin. We have a new hope, a new purpose. God's Spirit guaranteeing that we will be with him forever. And so point C, therefore worship time is all the time. Worship time is all the time. You see, once we've seen how great Jesus is and that he is Lord of all the universe, how can we not respond in living lives of obedience and submission to him all of the time? Not just once a week for an hour or so on Sunday morning. Once we realize that God's Spirit is poured into our lives, it must follow that God is with us and we are with him all the time. Whether we're by ourselves, with non-Christians, or with other Christians for any purpose. And any time is therefore a time we can speak the truth about Jesus in praise to others. The truth about who he is and what he has done, just like the Samaritan woman does in this passage to her village. We too can praise God in that way anytime during the week. And so Sunday Susie, perhaps this is an error she makes. Perhaps her picture of who Jesus is and what he has done is too small. She honors Jesus on Sunday, but for the rest of the week, well, Jesus doesn't get much of a look in. I wonder if your worship ever looks like this. Do you love coming together with God's people here on Sunday, but during the week, you rarely speak about Jesus with others? Do you love church, but during the week, your life looks much the same as your non-Christian friends and family? It's worth us asking ourselves if those who see us day to day, could they tell that we're Christians by what we say and do? Would they only notice if they met you here at church? And so point D, because Jesus is Lord of the universe, and because Jesus is always with us by his Spirit, we no longer need to go to a particular place to worship. It's not true that some places are sacred and special places for worship, while others are ordinary. No, because every space belongs to Jesus. And he is Lord of every place in the universe. Again, perhaps this is a mistake that Near to God Nick is making. He forgets the wonderful thing that Jesus is with him everywhere he goes, instead thinking that he is somehow closer to Jesus when at church. You know, this is what lies behind a lot of traditional church architecture in the West. Have you noticed lots of churches have really high vaulted ceilings? This is only a very small church, not a giant cathedral, but if you go into a giant cathedral, you're struck by that, aren't you? And it's deliberate. It's meant to create a sense of awe that you are in a holy place where God is. But, well, it's not wrong to design beautiful buildings to honor God. But if that design teaches us that some places are more holy or places that we go especially to worship God, well, I think we've forgotten that Jesus is the place that we go to worship God, not a church building, no matter how beautiful. You know, actually, the place that we worship is not all that important. That's good to know if you feel like your church building is not as beautiful or not as good as the one down the road. It's nice to have something that keeps the rain off and keeps us cool in summer and warm in winter. It's a bonus if there's a pretty view, especially if there's air conditioning. Nice. That's a definite blessing in Australia, isn't it? But we don't need ornate, expensive cathedrals. We don't need fancy lighting and AV gear, state-of-the-art auditoriums. We don't need anything like that. We just need somewhere to hear the truth about Jesus and respond to him as he deserves while gathered together and as we go out, and to be encouraged as we go out into the rest of our lives. And that can be pretty much anywhere, can't it? Well, finally, worship direction is towards God and about God towards one another. I think we're used to the first idea. Obviously, worship is vertical, as we thank and praise God for who he is, for what he's done in Jesus, and honour him in that. But worship is also horizontal in its dimension. That's what we've seen already. The Samaritan woman does. She speaks the truth about Jesus and prays for Jesus into the lives of others, with the result that they also recognize Jesus as Messiah and join with her in declaring that Jesus is the Savior of the world. If we read to the end of the chapter, that's where it finishes. They say, Now we recognize, not just because of what you said, we've met him. We recognize that he is the Savior of the world. There's lots more to say on this, and we'll do come back this afternoon as we think about how that this horizontal aspect of worship more. For now, let me just draw together what we've seen so far. Worship is not how we come near to God. We come near to God through Jesus. And worship is not just something that happens once a week on a Sunday. Worship is a whole of life response to who Jesus is and what he has done in bringing us to God. And he is the one who has made true worship possible. And so our response is both vertical towards God and horizontal towards others. And it's a response that we can make and do make in all places and in all times. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who shows us who you are, especially through Jesus. Thank you that you've rescued us. Thank you that you are with us by your Spirit all the time. And so we pray that we will be a people who know that and see that, and so lift your name and praise you because of what you've done to you and to each other and to the world who looks on. And we pray in Jesus' name.